When I was just a boy, my brother and I would often make a pallet, actually, out in our back pasture. And we would lay there and go to sleep. And before we did, however, we would look up into the heavens at the beautiful stars and the moon. And we would often reflect upon the creativity of God. Sometimes we would retire early in the evening and we would gaze upon what has often been called the bright and the morning star. You see, the bright and the morning star is the first star that you see at night. We often call it the North Star. But it is the first star that you see at night and the last star that you see in the morning as the dawn begins to break. And we would lay there and we would dream about things that we were going to do when we grew up. And we would reflect upon things that had already happened in our lives. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to talk about the bright and the morning star. You see, God hung that star a number of years ago. And it has shone brightly ever since. And Jesus himself is referred to in the Bible as the bright and the morning star. And we hope you're here tonight at 6 o'clock as we draw an analogy between that star and the Son of God. And there are great, great lessons to be learned from it. We thank you for being here this morning. You know, most people do not like to gamble. People are afraid. Have you ever thought about the odds? Have you ever thought about the chances of you being killed in an automobile accident? They are 1 in 125. You know, they've already suggested that a number of people are going to be killed on this Labor Day weekend. I hope you're not one of them. But chances are, 1 in 125 will die in an automobile accident this weekend. What are the chances of you developing a brain tumor? Well, statistically, they are 1 in 25,000. What are the chances of you dying in a fire this year? 1 in 4 million. You know what your chances are, by the way, of winning the state lottery jackpot? 1 in 4 million, according to Harper Perennial. We all think about the chances and perhaps the odds from time to time. What would be the odds of you going to heaven without Christ? None. None. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to God. He is the only hope of you ever, ever going to heaven. Now, I know that there are a lot of people today that believe that you can go to heaven in a lot of ways. They believe that you can go because you are religious. And if you are religious, then God's going to accept you. But religion is not going to get you into heaven. There are a lot of people that believe that their own righteousness is going to get them into heaven. Let me give you a case scenario of this. A lot of people that say, well, you know, I do all the right things. Did you know it's possible for you to do all the right things and still be lost? Because if they're not done with the right attitude, then it is for naught. The Apostle Paul said, even though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Zip. You've heard it discussed many, many times and argued about till the point maybe people ran out of words and patience. Have you ever heard him say that baptism doesn't do any good? I've heard people make that statement. Have you? Baptism just doesn't do any good. You know, a lot of times people come into the worship service of the Lord's church, and when they observe that one is baptized, they begin to wonder, you know, why are we going through this ritual? Why is it that we're taking a man and putting him in water and raising him out of water? What is that really all about? That is not a doctrine that had its genesis or its origin with the church. I would tell you that that is because the Lord Jesus Christ himself had commanded it years ago. And in order for one to go to heaven, one must be properly baptized according to Jesus. What are the odds of getting there otherwise? Zip. People have argued about it for centuries. Unbelievers, denominationalists have argued against the necessity and the efficacy or the power of baptism for years. Many see it simply as a superstitious rite or a ritual or a relic from the past, something that people have just done for years, but they have no understanding of what it is really all about. Others divorce themselves from the saving power of immersion. But baptism is a part of the Great Commission. You know, most of us would agree this morning, and most religious folks would agree, that the Great Commission is probably the greatest commission that was ever given by God. And that is, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But there is something else Jesus had to say in giving the Great Commission. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Do you know that the Bible specifically states that we are to be baptized in the book of Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20? And the Word of God also specifically teaches that same lesson in the book of Mark, chapter 16, 15, and 16. But it is also implied, it is implicit, if you will, in the book of Luke, chapter 24. For the Bible, beginning in verse 46, Jesus said that the gospel was to first be preached in Jerusalem and then throughout the remaining world as they knew it. When Peter stood up and declared the first gospel sermon, he reminded people of the importance of that Great Commission. I want you to notice some things he didn't say that are often said today about coming to Christ. Now, I hope you're with me this morning, because this really is important that you hear this. Peter did not say, "I want you to accept Christ as your personal Savior." Now, a lot of people say that the answer to salvation is accepting Christ as your personal Savior. Did you know you will not find those words anywhere in the Bible? You just won't. Now, that is a phrase that has been coined by many religionists. Accept Christ as your personal Savior. But Jesus never did say that. He never did say, and Peter did not say, ask Jesus to come into your heart. But that is a phrase that is often employed by religious leaders to get them to become a Christian. Ask Jesus into your heart. He never said that. He never did say, in order to go to heaven and to get right with God, what you need to do is pray the sinner's prayer. Never said that at all. And yet there are many religionists today that teach that as if that came straight in the Word of God. He didn't say pray the sinner's prayer. A lot of preachers tell you that. He did not say that you can do anything because of work, can't do that because that would really be earning your salvation. Didn't say that either. You obviously believe what I have preached, and thus you are now saved based solely upon your faith in God. A lot of people teach that. God didn't teach it. On the other hand, sometimes people see baptism as a cure-all. They believe that once you are baptized, your ticket to glory has been punched. I used to go to Six Flags when I was younger. I learned that you can live without Six Flags. But years ago, I used to go to Six Flags. You know, they kind of stamp your hand when you go in, and that way you can go in and out as long as you want to, all day long if you wanted to. Well, a lot of people believe that as long as they have their ticket punched, that is, they have been baptized and they are going to heaven, regardless of how they live beyond coming out of that water. Well, I want to share with you this morning what baptism really is. And I want to build on this subject. Baptism does no good. You heard me right. I'm telling you this morning that baptism will do you no good. If it is not preceded by a correct understanding of what baptism is all about. Now let me explain that to you. You know, a lot of times people just go and get water and they go and get baptized. They don't understand what it's all about at all. They have the foggiest about what the Bible teaches about baptism. But the Bible in the book of Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." They heard the word and they believed it because they understood it. Scriptural baptism requires that one hears and that he understands what Jesus is talking about, and that the Son of God died for his salvation, John 3 and verse 16, and that all sinners must come to him in order to be saved. For the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Then being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him." It is possible to be immersed without understanding what it is all about. You know, quite frequently I've had people come to me and they say, "You know what, I was baptized when I was a kid, but I didn't understand what I was doing." I've had people come to me and say, "You know what, I went forward one time in a revival, or I was being baptized because a bunch of other kids were being baptized at one time, and I didn't know what I was doing. I just thought it was the right thing to do. I just thought it was the acceptable thing to do, and so I went through it. It really was a ritual to me. I didn't know what it was all about. I didn't understand that I was giving my life to Jesus. I didn't understand that I was really getting rid of my past sin, and I was stepping into another relationship with God. But that was what it was really all about." Baptism will do no good if we don't understand it. The sincerity of a person does not make false doctrine right or acceptable with God just because that individual believes it. Now, I've heard people argue that point. They say, "Well, as long as you're sincere, then obviously you're all right with God." Not so. Let me tell you another thing, secondly. Did you know that baptism will do you no good if it is not preceded by faith in God? Faith in God. What does that really mean? Well, it means much more than just mental assent. How many of you have faith that there are automobiles out here on the parking lot this morning? I know that. I've seen them. You know, I know they're out there. That's not really faith. Faith that, you know, if you see something, it's not really faith. Faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so baptism will do you no good if it is not preceded by your faith in God. And that is exactly what Jesus taught. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And those two things are coupled together by a conjunction, the word "and." Faith, what? Listen to it. Faith and baptism bring about one's salvation. Further, one must believe that he is lost and that he is separated from God, and by faith he can get into a relationship with Christ. You know, sin does a number of things to a person's life. Sin deceives a man, according to the book of James. And not only does it deceive him, it defiles him, and then it demeans him. Did you know that sin is demeaning as well as it is defiling? And that it is that which deceives us? But baptism does no good unless it is preceded by faith. That's why I always tell everybody, "Hey, you want to go to heaven? You want to get right with God? You want to be baptized? Don't just go through the act. Don't let it be a ritual for you. Believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by your faith, you step out and obey the Lord God." But baptism, thirdly, will do you no good if it isn't preceded by true repentance. Now, let me build on this one a minute, because I'm going to tell you something. Repentance is such an important word, and it is such an important act. Do you know most people don't even understand the meaning of the word repent? All they think is it just means to change. And they most often think that that change does not involve them, but it involves someone else. They believe that they can be saved based upon their faith in God. Repentance doesn't even enter into the picture. But that's not true at all. And if one is baptized without repenting, then his baptism will do him no good. And they are right when they say that. That's why Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when they were asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Listen to it. As a matter of fact, repentance was so important that he mentioned the word repentance before he mentioned the word baptism. Now, isn't that interesting? He talked about repentance being a prerequisite to one being baptized properly. So in order for a person to be scripturally baptized, he must first repent. And it does involve a change. First of all, it involves a cessation of sin as a practice in your life. That is, when you know that there are things in your life that you are doing that are against God, it means that you must stop doing those things. Now, a lot of people have the idea that repentance means that you just kind of feel sorry over your sin. But the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 2 that godly sorrow worketh repentance. It brings it about. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sin. If you have been a thief, the Bible says you've got to stop your thievery. If you are an adulterer, you've got to stop your adultery. If you're fornicating, you've got to stop your fornicating before you are baptized. If you are a liar, you've got to stop your lying. If you are a cheat, you've got to stop your cheating and your lying before you are baptized. That's what God says. And many people don't understand that. A lot of people just means you kind of get this warm, gushy feeling about God, and so emotionally you step out and you go through this ritual of being baptized in hopes that that's going to get you to heaven. Again, what are your odds of going to heaven without being properly baptized for the remission of sins? Zip. Can't happen. A person who is unwilling to change his lifestyle might as well not be baptized. Now, you know, I know a lot of people in the world that say, "Well, you know, I just don't believe there are certain people that God can save." I'm going to tell you something. I believe that God can save anybody he chooses to save if they have acted in accordance to his will. I've heard people say, "Well, I just don't believe that God could forgive a murderer." Do you? Think about this one a minute, folks. Who do you think Jesus was praying for when he asked for forgiveness on the cross? Those who had nailed him to the cross, the murderers. That's who nailed him there. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I've heard people say, "God cannot forgive homosexuals." Can God forgive homosexuals? Indeed, he can. For the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul mentions all manner of sin and evil and corruption. Can God save a homosexual? Absolutely. Paul says, "But such were some of you, but now you have been washed. You have been cleansed." If a person repents, and that means to change. God can forgive all kinds of immorality. Can God forgive a woman who's had an abortion and has taken the life and had that life snatched out of her womb? Absolutely. When that person is penitent and she changes. But I'm afraid there are a lot of people today who want to become Christians who do not want to quit their drinking, their cursing, their smoking, their committing adultery, their lying, their cheating. They're abusing. and they want to get wet and get in water in hopes that God's going to forgive them, where they can just keep right on doing their old thing. Doesn't do any good. But then there's another thing. Did you know that baptism will do you no good unless it is preceded by a biblical confession? Well, what do you mean by that, a biblical confession? Now, I'm not talking about the confession of sin. We all know that we're sinners. We all understand that we're lost and separated from God. Romans 3:23 says that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if your life and if your baptism is not preceded by a biblical confession, then you can't get right with God. Well, what do we mean by the biblical confession? Well, let's go back to the book of Matthew for the answer. In the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 32, Jesus said, and here's the confession. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And if you by chance deny me on this earth, I will deny you before the Father who is in heaven. That's what he's talking about. And you know what? Everybody in New Testament times understood that. And they understood what the confession was. Let me tell you what the confession is not. The confession is not, I believe that God for Christ's sake has forgiven my sin. You see, when a person walks up to the front of the building and he wants to become a Christian and he makes that statement, and a lot of times religious prognosticators or preachers will ask someone that question. Do you believe that God for Christ's sake has forgiven your sin? Now that's tantamount to saying that you have no sin, that your sin is already forgiven, that it's omitted, it's gone, it remitted. Do you believe, think about it, do you believe that God for Christ's sake has, not will, has forgiven your sin? And most people will say, well, yeah, I believe that. But that isn't the confession that Christ asked us to make. The confession that he has asked us to make is to acknowledge him as our Savior and our Lord. It is not enough to confess him as Jesus. But we must confess him as Lord. For the Bible says, for every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Anybody can confess him as Jesus. Why, even the Muslims confess him as Jesus. Even the Jews today would confess him as Jesus. That was the common name in Jerusalem during the days of our Lord. God said his name should be called Emmanuel. Mary said, let's call him Jesus. But there's the difference between calling him Jesus and calling him Lord. The word Lord is a word that comes from the Greek language in which the New Testament was written. It's the word kurios. And it's one who that really rules over you. Jesus must be your kurios, your Lord. And we confess him as Lord and Savior of our lives. And we confess him to be the Son of God. Remember the story of the Ethiopian and Philip in the book of Acts chapter 8? The Bible says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch of the Ethiopian said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all of thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that confession, folks, does not end there. It is a confession of our faith that continues long after baptism. I'm going to tell you this morning, there is more hope for a confessed sinner than there is a conceited saint. There is. And you cannot put your sins behind you until you come face to face with your sin. And to grieve over one sin is one thing. To repent of it is another. But your baptism will do you no good if it is not preceded by biblical confession. That's why I always ask people, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? But fifthly, baptism will do you no good if it is not by immersion. Let me tell you why that's so true. Now, we have a baptistry over here anchored up here. A lot of people come in here and they wonder what this is. I mean, that whole thing up there is not ivy, by the way. A lot of people think that's just ivy growing out of that big planter box up there and trailing down the side. That's just decor. But that really is a baptistry. It is filled with water. We always keep the water warm because we believe that people can be baptized at any moment, any hour of the day, any minute. And there are people that have, many, many of them through the years. And that baptistry is there. It is big enough where I or someone can lower you in water and raise you out of that water. Because that is a biblical example of what baptism is all about. It is immersion in water. Did you know there was no real word in the Greek language for the word baptism? There was a transliterated word, and it is the word baptizo. And that word just simply means to plunge or to dip. And it actually had relationship when it was first used to the word dyeing a garment. In other words, if you had a sock or a handkerchief or a piece of cloth, whatever it was, and you wanted to completely dye it, you had to place it under the water or under that dye to make sure that it was completely covered. Now, the Bible says that when we are baptized, that we are buried with Christ in baptism. Baptism is not sprinkling water on someone's head. A lot of people, sometimes you go into a church building and they have what they call a baptismal font or fountain, and they have it right up at the front, kind of comes up, looks like a little water fountain there, and they can gather water, whoever he is, and he can take that water and sprinkle on someone's head. A lot of times they do that to babies. It's not scriptural baptism. It only irritates the baby. That really is not biblical baptism. Biblical baptism is being lowered in water and raised out of water. Now, that's what Christ taught. And so baptism does you no good unless you are buried with Christ in that act. That's why in the book of Romans 6, Paul uses that statement. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now think about how irrational, this concept of being sprinkled really is. You know, when you take someone out to the cemetery to bury them, you put them under the ground. Now, that may not be a very pleasant thought to you, but just hold on tight. One of these days, God's going to open that casket, and you're going to come out of there, and you're going to be raised to life eternal. This is not the end. It's not your final resting place, as I've often said. Your final resting place is around the throne of God. You can no more bury an individual out of the cemetery by leaving the end of the coffin out or his feet out of the grave, then you could scripturally baptize someone and not get water all over his body. Under that water. Now that's what Jesus taught. A lot of people argue, how many of you have ever seen that picture of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist? Anybody ever seen that Italian portrait or painting? You know what you see most of the time? Most of the Italian paintings depict Jesus standing in the water. He's standing there in the water, and John has reached down and cupped his hand in water, and he's holding it over the head of Jesus. Now, that may look good, and that may be the artist's conception of what it's all about. That's not God's teaching, though. For the Bible says that John baptized near Enon because there was much water there. I've often thought about that painting. Why in the name of heaven would Jesus walk over and stand in the middle of a muddy river? And the Jordan River was the muddiest river known to man. It was. Remember the story of Naaman in the Old Testament and how God had told Naaman that he had to dip in the River Jordan 7 times to be cleansed of his leprosy? And he raised the argument, well, what about the Pharfar and the Abana River? They were clean rivers. Why do I need to be baptized in the muddy river, the Jordan? But Jesus walks down into that muddy river, and John baptizes him. He lowers him in water, and he raises him out of the water. John does not pour water over the head of Jesus. That's when a person is scripturally baptized, he has to be lowered in water, buried with Christ, according to what Jesus taught. The Bible, even in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, teaches that. The Bible in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. And if your baptism was not an immersion, then your baptism will do you no good. Now, that's not just me up here theorizing. That's what the Word of God actually teaches. Last of all, baptism does not do you any good if it is not followed by a faithful Christian life. The Bible in the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 41 says, "And they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Occasionally, when a person is baptized, let me give you the case scenario for a lot of folks. A person is baptized, all right. He's baptized scripturally. He's made the right confession. He's made it upon his faith in God. He believes in Jesus, and he has done it for the right reason. But then he never darkens the door of the church building again. And some come for a time, and then they fall away. Others continue to attend the services of the Lord's church, and they're marshaled into the army of God. But many of them, their lives mirror the world instead of the image of Christ. Romans 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God." And in each of these cases, baptism does no good if it isn't ultimately preceded by a penitent, believing individual. You know why that's so true? And why baptism will do you no good if it's not followed by faithful Christian living? Is because when you cease to use your faith, you lose it. Let me tell you, falling down does not make you a failure, but staying down does. We all fall as Christians, but we have to get up, and we have to keep walking in the light. 1 John 1, verse 7 through 9. But no, baptism won't do you any good if it's not followed by faithful Christian living. And I dare say, and folks, and I mean it sincerely, anybody that thinks they're going to heaven because they got wet, hey, you got another thing coming in the hour of judgment. And I'd be the first to tell you that. Because that's what Jesus taught. And so those of us that are just depending on a burial in water only went down into the water, a dry center, and we came up a wet one. Because there was no change. No, baptism will do you no good unless it's done for the right reason and with the right spirit and in the right name. That is the name of Jesus. And it's something that all of us ought to think about. Have I been scripturally baptized? Have I done it for the right reason? Was I really penitent? Did I really exercise my faith in God? And have I walked after the Lord and His teaching? You won't hear that from many pulpits. I'm not patting myself on the back, but I'm going to tell you, that's not a very popular thing. I understand that. But I never started preaching the gospel trying to be popular. I would tell you that's a way almost to be unpopular. But it's true. If you want the truth, I've given you the truth this morning. And if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and you want to be baptized this morning, I would tell you, you got to be penitent. That means you got to got to change. You got to have that attitude of mind. It says, okay, a Greek word for that is metanoia, and that means a change of mind. That's really where it starts. So you can realistically this morning say, you know what? I'm going to change right now in my heart. I'm going to change. I'm going to do God's will. And I want to be baptized this morning, and I want to come and I want to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that confession, I will be baptized, and then I'll start trying to live the Christian life. And with God's help, I'll be successful. I can't imagine anybody not wanting to do that. And if you're here this morning and that's your desire, then we'll be happy to assist you. We'll be happy to lower you in water and fulfill that command of God to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And God will add you to His kingdom. He'll forgive your sin. He'll write your name on heaven's roll, dipped in the pen, dipped in the blood of Jesus. And if you're a child of God and you know that you've strayed from the Lord and you have you confess Christ, you made the right confession, you had a penitent heart, you were lowered in water, proper way to be baptized, but you haven't really lived for Him this morning. Why not turn around now and just say, hey, you know what? That's what I'm lacking and I want God to forgive my sin. Let's pray about it. And then you can be on your way to a new life that only Jesus can give you. We're going to sing this song of encouragement this morning, and if you need to respond publicly to the call of Jesus this morning, and I know that perhaps maybe there are those here that need to do that, and if that is the case, I hope you'll respond quickly while we stand and while we sing.